Father, we acknowledge that you alone deserve all glory, deserve all worship. And Father, as we open your word this morning, would you clear our minds? Would you help us to focus on you, to focus on your word, where we lay our burdens down before you, our distractions? Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to the depths of your word. And then, Lord, would you move upon our hearts to transform us, to make us more like you? Would you wash our minds with the purity of your word to make us more like you? And Lord, we do ask your blessing that in this crazy world, so many questions, so many uncertainties, that you would remind us that you are on the throne. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It is good to be back. I heard Brother Chris Nanikin did a great job last Sunday. I told him that we're even because a couple months before I asked him to preach and he got sick the day before and I had to cover for him. So I texted him Friday and said, consider this Christian karma. Can you preach Sunday? And he said, I'm in town, I'd love to. I said, all right, man, we're even now. He did a great job. I watched some of him online. As I was preparing for my message yesterday I had the privilege of being able to perform the or officiate the wedding ceremony for Larry Wells and Faye Scott, now Larry and Faye Wells. And it was a beautiful little ceremony. But as I was getting ready that morning, I was getting dressed. My son, Caden, 6 years old, asked my wife, said, where is Daddy doing? Where's he going? And she said, well, Daddy is going to go marry some people. And immediately you could see this quizzical look get on his face. And he got really upset and frustrated and said, but Mommy, Daddy can't go marry some other people. He already has you. And she laughed and she said, no, I'm sorry, Caden. He's going to go help some other people get married. He said, oh, okay, can I come? So I said, sure, because anytime I can bring him along, I love to do so. And he put on his cowboy boots and his blazer, which he calls his preaching jacket. We got into the van, and as we were driving there, he asked what was going to happen. And I said, oh, I'm gonna help them get married. He said, oh, you're the guy at the front that stands there with a book and says things. I said, yeah, that's Daddy. And he said, when I get older, when I become a daddy, I want to be a preacher too. And I said, oh, Caden, well, I would love that. But you know what? More important to me than anything is that if you become a preacher, praise God, love that, buddy. But no matter what you do, whether you're an engineer or a pilot, whatever God has you do, I'll be happy as long as you serve God. I said, but you know what? It's not always an easy path to follow Jesus. It's not always the easiest thing. And he said, but you know what, Daddy? I want to follow Jesus. I said, oh, that's great, Caden. And then he said, can we talk about spiders now? But we talked a little bit about it more that evening, and we talked about the fact that, you know what, following Jesus is not always easy. And probably it was a little more fresh in my mind yesterday at dinner or lunch because I was, of course, studying for this morning. But when we talk about the Christian life and following Jesus, you know, oftentimes in life, we want things to be convenient, to be easy. But as we talk about this new year and we make resolutions, you see resolutions all over the internet, all over the news. And of course, the number one resolution every year is what? Lose weight. Yes, they say that gym memberships skyrocket in January and plummet in March. You know, it shows the, you know, our zeal and our desires that peters off as the donuts become more tempting. So when we look at this first year, we look at the beginning of the year, what are we resolving? What decisions are we making? How are we adjusting our life for what's going to happen this year? You see, the new year is a time of new beginnings. It reminds us of the verse that says that your mercies are new every day, oh God. And that as we end the last year, we end the year and we begin a new one, and we don't know what's going to happen. But we're determined to make some changes to move forward in this new year. What's your resolution? Well, this morning, I'm going to continue a study that we began at the beginning of last year. Continue, call it the Resolve Study. And this morning, I asked the question, are we resolved, committed, have we made a decision to live the inconvenient life? The inconvenient life. Are we resolved to live the inconvenient life? What does resolve mean? Well, a resolve means to make a serious and definite decision to do something. It means that I'm committed and I've decided that this is the direction that I'm going. This is the decision that I want to make. Well, resolve to live the inconvenient life. What is convenience? What does convenient mean? Well, convenience is defined as the state of being able to do something with little effort or discomfort or difficulty. It means freedom from discomfort. You know, as you look around our country, we are a convenient culture, are we not? Anybody here who's from overseas, or maybe you've visited overseas, you know that an American value is convenience. I mean, I didn't even know these things existed, but went to Richmond, and there was a grocery market. You can order your groceries online, drive to the drive-thru at the grocery store, and the clerk hands them to you through the window, so you don't have to get out of your car. And then I was like, because I'm a convenient human, sinful being just like you. And I was like, when are we getting one in Lynchburg? Right? But we are a convenient culture. You know, we want to go through the drive-thru. We want our food fast. We want it easy. We want everything easily accessible. And convenience and comfort in and of itself is not a bad thing. Some conveniences help us make our lives more efficient. But when convenience becomes a value system, if you will, even a goal that defines how we make decisions in life or whether or not we choose a direction in life, then we have an issue. Because more and more in our culture today, we choose always the path of least resistance. You know what? If college is hard, I'm going to drop out. You know, as long as my marriage is good, it's great. But as soon as my marriage gets difficult, the convenient thing, the easy thing, the least discomfort is to be able to find someone who I can really love. Convenience. It's wrapped up in who we are as human beings, and it's exacerbated and promoted by our culture. You know, when I look around the world, I've traveled to many places. One of my favorite things that I've seen, I shared this with you about a year ago, is I've been to several places where I find these trees hanging off of these most exposed, crazy cliff faces. This is a picture taken at the Grand Canyon. And this tree is literally perched on the cliff edge, hanging off, and it's growing there. And there's no other trees around. It's up there exposed to the gale force winds, exposed to the elements, and somehow it's not only surviving, but it's actually thriving there. So out of curiosity, I did some research on it and see how is it that these trees are able to survive in such an inconvenient, if you will, or a hostile location. It said that in the research that occasionally one of these tree seeds will blow through the wind, will get lodged in a crevice in the rock, and then it begins to sprout. And then as the roots go deep into the rock, those roots anchor it to the rock. And as the roots go into the rock, it's able to tap the water then that gets filtered through that rock. And the water is so pure, and the rock is such a good foundation that the tree's not only able to survive, it's able to thrive. And I was thinking, you know, Christ has called us not to a convenient life, but to an inconvenient life. Following Jesus is not easy, it's hard. The way that we survive, not only survive, but thrive, even in affliction, even in difficulty, even in inconvenience, God forbid, is only if our roots as a tree are grounded deep into the rock that is Jesus Christ and drinks deeply from the Word of God. And only then can we thrive in the midst of a difficult life. But you see, we don't want God to plant us there exposed to the elements of this world. We want to be planted in a nice grove where it's comfortable and protected. But you see, we're not called to a convenient life. We're called to an inconvenient life. We're called to a hard life. You say, oh, this is a great encouraging way to start off the new year. Listen, my responsibility is not to pad our egos nor to make us feel comfortable, but to say what Jesus says. And Jesus says that following him is not an easy road. It's a narrow road. It's a rocky road. It's a road that will be difficult. You know that sin is always convenient? Sin is always convenient. Satan makes sure of that. Sin, disobedience, passivity, Christian nominalism, all of those things are convenient. Sin is convenient, but obedience is never convenient. It's never convenient to say no to this flesh. And listen, I stand right here with you guys. I'm gonna speak some hard words this morning, but I stand here with you, wrestling with my sin, wrestling with this flesh, wrestling with the brokenness that is Nathan Smith, and recognizing that sin is always, it's so easy. Oh man, you know, if you wanted to get involved in sexual perversions, you had to go to the adult store, but now it's just a click away. Nowadays with technology, you don't even have to click it. You can just speak into your phone and say, take me to this website. Sin is convenient. It's easy to access. It's easy to get to, but obedience, following and doing the hard thing, and that is saying no to this flesh, no to this world, is never convenient. So when you look at the life and you say, you know what, I'm gonna take the easy path, I promise you the easy path will always lead eventually to sin. Because following Christ is never easy. It's never convenient. You know, Jesus lived an inconvenient life. If anybody had the power to make life easy, convenient, and roll out the red carpet, Jesus, the Son of God, the great I Am, could and rightfully, deservedly should have. But Jesus chose the inconvenient way. He chose the hard way. He chose to come to a manger. We just got done Christmas. He chose to walk a frail life, and then he chose to die on a cross. This was not a convenient choice, and yet he did it. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, here's the context here, because this is important. We're going to look at verse 51 down to verse 56, and in this passage, we see Christ held up as a model of someone who was willing to walk the difficult road. And then in verse 57 to 62, we're going to look at that Jesus then comes in contact with three men who ask and say, I want to follow you. And the three responses of Christ that he gives for the cost of following him. Let's look at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. Now, let's pull this apart for just a moment. Chapter 1 through chapter 9 of Luke. Luke is largely dealing with the early part of Jesus' ministry up in the north, in the Galilee region. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Here, for the first time in Luke, we see in verse 51 that Jesus has now turned his face to Jerusalem. His journey towards Jerusalem has now begun. And it says that he set his face. It's the same idiom, if you will, of setting one's jaw. Matter of fact, it's a very similar phrase even used in Hebrew literature, to set one's jaw. If you ever think of, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to do this, it's the setting the jaw. It's an act of determination. It's being resolved to do something. And here Jesus has set his face, if you will, he's resolved to set his face on the path of the cross, and he has determined that this is the path he's going to take. Now let's note this. It says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face. Jesus knew. He said, now is the time. Now is the time for me to begin to journey towards Jerusalem. And make no mistake, Jesus knew exactly what was down that road. He knew that suffering, persecution, rejection, pain, all of that laid down that road. But you know what? Jesus did not say, okay, it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. You know what? Let me see if the guys up here need a full-time rabbi. Let me see if I can put off this decision for just a little bit. God, can I just have another 2 years of good ministry? Then I'll be really prepared. Can I do these things first? I would say, when the time came to be taken up, for him to begin this journey of ascension back to heaven through the path of the cross, he set his face. He looked at Jerusalem and saying, I'm walking that road. Not a convenient road, not an easy road, but a road that he was commanded to take by his Father. Now, again, context a little bit. He's up in Galilee, in the north. This is where he did a lot of his early ministry. This is where he drew his disciples from. And this was, again, his home territory. Jesus is up in Galilee. His ministry, this first part of his life ministry, is done, and he sets his face down in the south towards Jerusalem. Although you see in scripture it says they went up to Jerusalem because they're going to ascend the escarpment up to the high plateau area, or the high mountain area of Jerusalem. But it says here in the text that he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans, because Samaria lie right in between Galilee and Jerusalem. Now we know, this has been told many times in church and through many Christian books, that of course the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. There was a great deal of ethnic tension, racial strife. They did not like one another. So Jews, guess what? Would like to go around Samaria. They like to go around even through Gentile territory. Now, it's interesting that after the time of Christ, through a contemporary of the early apostles, a historian named Josephus actually said that there were many Jews who would still go through Samaria because they didn't want to go through Gentile territory. Hey, at least go through Samaria, it's quicker. But when they went through Samaria, they so hated Samaritans, they packed all of their belongings, all the resources they need, so that when they were going through Samaria, they didn't stop for a bathroom break, they didn't stop for a Big Mac, they went through. It was, we're gonna go through, we're not gonna talk to them, we don't even wanna see them. You know, we don't like these guys. And yet Jesus decides to go there. That this is not, if you will, socially convenient. Not only does he decide to go there, he's not going to just pass through. He's actually going to go, and he sends messengers ahead of him. He sends messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations because he wants to actually spend time with the Samaritans, to actually involve himself in a relationship with them. But the people did not receive him because his face was set to Jerusalem. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Jews, Samaritans, they hate each other. Ethnic tension, racial prejudice. And yet Jesus inconveniently takes the difficult path to try and be a peacemaker to bring the love of Christ to a people that hate each other. You know, when I think about this, it doesn't take long to see the parallels in our own country. Racial tension, ethnic strife exists in this country. In the last 6 months, we have been reminded of it, have we not? Yes? It exists. And let's be frank, guys. We need to acknowledge the fact that we have racial tensions and strife in this country. And you know what? We need to acknowledge the fact that there have been some grave travesties in the last 150 years committed in this country. But there are misunderstandings on both sides. And you know what? We, even as Christians, do we take the inconvenient path, if you will? See, it's not convenient to go to someone, whether we're black, whether we're white, doesn't matter what we are, to go to the other side and to try and bridge that gap in a peacemaking relationship. Do we take the inconvenient path? Well, they'll reject me. They won't want it. They won't want that relationship. Well, guess what? Jesus went, even knowing the Samaritans would reject him. You know what? The disciples, they reacted the way that I'm sure that many of us would. When the disciples, James and John, saw that they rejected Christ, they said, Lord, I can't believe they did this. And we reached out to them, we went to them, we're trying to bridge this gap, we're trying to make amends, and they reject us. Lord, don't you wanna, can we call down fire to consume them? We ever even tried to reach out to someone who we know hated us, and then we got rejected? What happens? Tell me, what is that emotion? Isn't it absolute anger and frustration? But what happened? What did Jesus say? He rebuked them. Why? Because he's come to bring mercy. He's come to bring compassion. You know what, guys? Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, it doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. You know that in Jesus Christ, we are one. In Christ, we are one people. We acknowledge the hurts, but then we move forward and say, okay, how can we reconcile? How can we move forward in showing the love of Christ regardless of how the other party reacts? That's what Christ did. You know, it says that they rejected him because he set his face to Jerusalem. There's multiple layers here of meaning because Jesus went to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they worshiped on Mount Gerizim and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. So the fact that he comes and he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, they say, oh, you're like every other Jew. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We worship here on Mount Gerizim. But you know, there's also another meaning here. That when we decide to follow Christ and to set our face, if you will, to follow the path of Christ, we will be rejected. Christ, because he was following in obedience to his Father, he was rejected. And if they will reject the master and they will call the master of the house Beelzebub, then what will they call us who follow in his name? See, the people did not want to receive him. But Jesus chose the inconvenient path, the hard path, in order to follow in obedience. You know, right here, we're going to go into this next section in verse 57 here, and we're going to see three responses of Christ to men who wanted to follow. And we're going to see that following Christ, Jesus says that following him means having a firm resolve to inconvenient discomfort, inconvenient sacrifice, and inconvenient lordship. I am not going to paint a rosy picture that if you follow Christ, then everything in life is going to be rosy. It's just not true. I dare say that most of you don't tell your children that either. But following Christ is a difficult road. But let's unpack this a little bit further. First of all, let us be resolved to inconvenient discomfort. Let's look at verse 57. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, faith set to Jerusalem, he's determined to walk this road. We have Christ as the model walking the difficult road. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, we don't know the names, we don't even know how they responded to Jesus, but someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. Have we ever been there? Where you say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll follow you wherever you want to take me. Wherever it's going to be, I will follow you, God. And maybe this man here, maybe he was saying that because he wanted to look important in front of everybody else. He wanted all the other Christians to see how pious he was. I'll go with you wherever. What is Jesus' response? His response is a little bit bewildering. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You'll follow with me everywhere? Really? Okay. Well, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere. What is Jesus saying? I mean, would you be taken aback? That would have been throwing cold water on my fire. I mean, God, I'll follow with you everywhere. Really? Okay, well then here's the condition. I mean, Jesus surely missed that point in the book of how to influence people. He surely missed that point because at this point would have been to, you've thrown out the bait, you've hooked them, now to reel them in and say, okay, great, if you follow me, here's what I can promise you. Here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna be a star missionary. You're gonna be a businessman that because you've chosen God, you're gonna be blessed, and that because you've decided to follow, that you're gonna be a New York Times bestseller pastor with a mega church at your hands, you're gonna be blessed. If you wanna follow me, this is what I can promise you. All these good things. But Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere. You know, there's some really potent imagery here because the hole of the fox is a place of safety. It's a place of comfort, if you will. The nest of the bird is a place of safety and comfort from the elements. It reminded me of, in Tanzania, we had these horribly annoying yet beautiful birds called weaver birds. And they weave these beautiful, beautiful nests that protect the elements. And believe me, they're built well because I've tried to knock them down. I know I'm evil, but I've tried to knock them down. And they're built well to withstand the rain and the monsoon rainfall that you get in Tanzania. And I don't know why, but they built all their nests right outside my window. And I will be going to heaven singing that infernal tweet because they have the same rhythmic tweet. It goes every time at 6:30 in the morning. Come on. Anyways, beautiful bird, and they build these nests, and it's a place of safety, it's a place of comfort. Jesus says they even have places, but I don't. You know what it means to be resolved to inconvenient discomfort? What it means to follow Christ? It means that comforts are not guaranteed, that shelter and safety in this world is not guaranteed, because you know that suffering is never convenient? We say, well, that's obvious, is it? How many times do we try and make the challenges that we face in this life, how many times do we try and plan them out on our calendar to make them as convenient as possible? And yet following Christ is not convenient. Suffering and discomfort and the challenge that we face with Christ is not something that is easy. It is not something that we just bypass. Why is it so hard to follow Christ? You know why? Because suffering exists, because this world stands opposed to everything that Christ is. So if you choose to follow Christ, if you give your life to Christ, and then you, Christian, you're gonna be a committed, resolved to follow him no matter where he leads you, even if there's no, if you will, safety nets and comfort nets. Why does that exist? Because the minute that you name Christ, this world hates you. If it hated Christ, it will hate you. If the world doesn't hate you, or if you don't find those challenges, then maybe you're just a flying underneath the radar Christian. You see, this world doesn't like Jesus. Why? Because this world has been racked with sin. This flesh doesn't like Jesus. I mean, I'll be honest. I mean, how many times am I sitting there and my flesh wants this and it doesn't want Jesus. It wants pleasure. It wants convenience. It wants sin. It wants these pleasures. Now, I thank God that because I am in Christ, that God has made me a new man. And now within my members that exists my old flesh, but then there also exists a new man that is created after Christ, and that for the first time, I can now have the strength to follow. But like Paul, it's like my flesh is warring and my spirit is warring. They want opposite desires. Because to be in Christ is to be against everything this natural world system is. And that's why in Romans 8, we have this beautiful passage where it says that all of creation groans, right? It's just waiting as laboring in childbirth for Christ to come down and renew and transform and get rid of this old world system. Because there will be a day. Right now, to follow Christ is uncomfortable. But there will be a day that when Jesus will descend and he will wipe away this universe in fire and in ashes, and he will reform it in absolute perfection, and then all of creation will be in complete unison and sync with Jesus Christ. But until that time, we live in a hostile world. Jesus told this disciple to remind him that following me is acknowledging that our citizenship here is temporary. That our domicile here in this world is just a passing through. That the house you live in, no matter how nice it is a shack just getting you by until your mansion in heaven if you're in Christ. You know, I thank God. I thank God for his blessings. And by the way, let me say this morning that my sermon here is not to say that everything is gloom and doom with Christ. Because I think I'll be the first to say, I know that many of you in here, we would say, has God blessed us? Has he blessed you even with material conveniences and comforts? Yes, he has. Why? Why does he bless? You know why? Because God is a loving father who loves to love his children. He loves to love. He loves to bless you. But he also knows that following him is going to be a difficult road. So I thank God for his blessings, but I also recognize there's going to be challenges. Pursuing a holy life is inconvenient. Listen, guys, I love technology. And, you know, my smartphone is so much better than Pastor Allen's because it's an Apple, you know, and anyways, and Pastor Adams and everybody. Anyway. Next sermon next week is humility. When we look at, I love technology. It's convenient. Why? Because I get to check my email. I get to, if I don't know where I'm going, I can use the GPS. God help the next generation. You guys won't even know how to read maps. But when we use these technology pieces, they're convenient, they're helpful. They help me check the scores to see the Green Bay Packers crushing the Bears, you know, all of those things. So you know what, to give up that inconvenience, it's not something I want to do. I don't want to give up that convenience. It would be inconvenient, it'd be challenging. But if that device becomes an instrument and a gateway to sin for me, then maybe the best decision is to get rid of it. Oh, it's inconvenient, but you know what? God has not called us to a convenient life. He's called us to a holy life. What are we willing to do to be holy? And guess what? It may not be convenient to avoid, if you will, that person in the office who you've been secretly having an emotional affair and fantasizing about. But you know what? God has not called us to a convenient life. He's called us to a holy life, to an inconvenient life. Saying no to the flesh for a greater purpose. Are we willing, are we resolved to live that inconvenient life? See, Jesus wants authentic followers, not fair weather fans. You know, if Jesus wanted, if I wanted to fill this auditorium, you know what, if I offered every single one of you $1 million every time you showed up, would you ever miss a Sunday? Come on, let's be honest. You're afraid you're gonna show your materialistic side. Let's be honest. You know what? I bet you I'd pack this place and then some. Why? Because I mean, if I have to be blessed, I don't have to like the pastor. I don't have to listen to what he says to be here. But I know then, you guys aren't here sincerely. You're here just simply for what I can offer you. Jesus does not shower us with blessings because he doesn't want fake followers. He wants authentic followers. He wants real people. People who are here genuinely willing to follow him. Now, are we a broken people? As I go through this, you know what? Are we broken? Do we struggle with sin? Yes. And you know, to that note, this is a broken church. We're not a fixed church. This is a broken church. Because we struggle with sin, we wrestle with things in our past, we are not perfect. And if you are here this morning and you are broken, then you are in the right place. And if anybody says anything to you contrary, then please tell me, because I'm gonna go confront them. And I am absolutely serious. Because we are a church for the broken that find common ground in the grace of Christ, and not one of us deserve anything except hell. It is therefore only by his love that you and I have anything in this life. Therefore, anybody and everybody here is welcome. But let me also challenge you this. If you're gonna wear a mask, then I lovingly invite you to find another church. I hope you stay here. I hope that you will grow in Christ. But this is not gonna be a church where we are gonna put on masks. We are gonna be the real deal. And if we struggle with sin, then admit it. If we wrestle with our sin and we are broken people, then let it be. Because I'll be the first to say as your pastor this morning that I am a very broken man. I thank God daily that he even uses me. Are we resolved to inconvenient discomfort? To be authentic followers, not fair weather fans? And are we resolved to inconvenient sacrifice? You know, sacrifice is never convenient. But Jesus here, the verse 58, he continues. He said to another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, this man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. You know, Jesus uses the words follow me like he did with his disciples, follow me. But this man said, Lord, okay, I will. But first let me do this. Has God given you instruction? I mean, you know what? God's will is not ambiguous. I know that sounds so contrary to what you hear in Christianity, but God's will is not ambiguous. Whether or not you're an engineer or a missionary is kind of a secondary issue. The main question is, no matter where you're at, are you following the stated commands that God gives in Scripture? His will is be holy. His will is share the gospel. His will is to love one another, and not only love one another, but love your enemy. Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. But this man comes and says, God, I'm willing to follow, but let me do something else first. I have something I need to take care of first. We've been there. God, I'll do this after this. I'll do this after I get this done. You see, in this case, this was not a trivial thing. Matter of fact, the thing the man needed to do culturally was an extremely important thing. Let me go bury my father. You know, we don't know the specific context here. Was the man's father already dead? Was the man's father not dead yet or about to die? We don't know. Because there's a couple of possibilities. Number one, maybe the man's dad hasn't died. And he said, when my dad dies and I fulfill my duties to make sure that his funeral is done and to pass on the headship of my family, which is common in Jewish culture, then I'll follow you. Or perhaps the man's father had already just died and he was saying, after I finish the funeral, which could take up to a year in Jewish culture, then I'll come home. Because you see, in Jewish culture, after someone died, they would put the body in a tomb. You know, when Jesus was put in a tomb, the body is put in there to decay. And after it is decayed, then they take the bones and they move them to an ossuary box, a bone box. And that could take up to a year. Just as a point of note, even in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, it says that so-and-so died and they were gathered to their fathers. Because there's Old Testament, we have bone pits, if you will. After the body decayed, they would take the bones and then throw the bone in the pits, in this pit underground, where all the ancestors were buried as well. So literally, they were gathered and put with their fathers in this bone pit. Anyways, maybe this man's dad hadn't died yet. So it was an important responsibility. Matter of fact, in Jewish culture, in Jewish law, that even if a priest's dad died, they could not touch a body because it was ceremonially unclean. But if it was their dad and they needed to do it and they were the oldest son, then they had allowance to be able to go and do that. That's how important it was in Jewish culture. This is a bone box of possibly of the high priest Caiaphas that we see in the New Testament. Actually, the inscription on the top says that this is Caiaphas, son of Joseph. And we know it's a rich person, because it's an ornate bone box. Poor people, very simple. And it was also buried along with some other priests found in central Jerusalem. So maybe it is. But this man gives Jesus an excuse. He says, I can't do it because of this. Jesus responds, said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's another quizzical statement. We're talking about zombies. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. What is he talking about? It's obviously a rhetorical statement of there's no such thing as a dead can bury dead. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, let the spiritually dead, let them take care of the worldly things. But you who are a disciple, you must pursue the priority of proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, do not misunderstand me. Jesus is giving a principle, not an absolute literality. He is not saying, don't go to your parents' funeral. Nor is he saying, forsake your family responsibilities. These are important. These are significant. These are very critical. But what he is saying is that the priority of Christ and the priority of the kingdom of following him trumps everything, including family relationships. Jesus himself said, if anyone doesn't hate his mother and father, not literally, but literally that you need to, or principle-wise, you need to be willing to put Christ as the head, and no family relationship should stand in that way. Let me challenge you, parents. If your kid wants to go to the mission field or wants to go into ministry and you stand in the way of that, and I've seen that happen and it saddens my heart, do not shame God that way. Now, that's pretty hard preaching, Pastor. Yeah, it is. And my wife and I have prayed about it and said, okay, are we willing to let our children go? And even yesterday, we're sitting around the dinner table and I asked Caden, I said, Caden, where do you want to be? Where do you want to do when you grow up? He said, well, I want to stay here near you guys. I said, well, hey, you know what, Caden, I'd love it if you did. But you know what? If God calls you to China or to India, as long as you're serving God, no matter where you're at, I want you to be where God wants you. He looked at me. He said, can I at least still stay in my old room when I come to visit? And I said, that's a guarantee. But I want you to follow God. I'm your father and I love you, but your devotion and your following Christ must go beyond me. It must go beyond your mother. It must go beyond your future spouse and your future children. Are our priorities beyond the here and now? Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their dead. You go proclaim the kingdom. You do what I've commanded you to do. See, sacrifice, that is a sacrifice. We're not talking about some trivial. We're talking about my family. And that's not something easy to give up, but sacrifice is never convenient. It isn't. It's not easy for our missionaries to go overseas and leave family here. It's not easy for us to give up something so that we can go into the vocation that God has called us to because we know that's where he wants us. You see, all relationships must be subservient to Christ. All of them must be. And all things are worth giving up for the sake of the proclamation of the kingdom. Now, I am not saying that every single one here needs to become a pastor or missionary. That's not what I'm saying. I hope some of you do. But whether you're an engineer or a clerk or someone on the checkout at Walmart or a janitor, whatever you are, put Christ first, proclaim the kingdom, in the platform and the influence that God gives you. But sacrifice is never convenient. Are you willing to sacrifice even as Christ sacrificed for you? See, following Jesus is also here and now, not tomorrow and later. You see, the man here said, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me bury my father first. Jesus said to him, leave and come. You don't say, hey, God, when I make a lot of money selling Amway or in the Amway scheme, and I make all this money, then I'll give to missions. Then I'll be able to do these things. God, after I get this done in my life, then I'll follow. No. Following Jesus is here and now, not now and later. So wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, if you're in college, then find a place to serve him there. When you're in church, find a place to serve him there. I did not wait to become a pastor until I started serving my Lord. When I was in college, I said, where can I serve? When I was in, just a member of the church, I said, where can I serve? And when I became a pastor, the service continued. I said, I am resolved to follow Christ now. I'm not perfect, but I'm gonna do it. Wherever I am at. Are you going to serve? Are you resolved? Are you resolved to inconvenient sacrifices that it will take sacrifice? Lastly, are you resolved to inconvenient lordship? You know, letting Jesus be Lord of your life, of all of your life, not just a part of it, but all of it, is never convenient. Jesus continues. Another man came to Jesus and said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to those at my home. See, here's another but. I'll follow you, God, but let me do this first. What is Jesus' response? Again, I wish you would have read that book, how to influence people. You know, 10 characteristics of highly effective people. Jesus is failing across the board. But what is he saying? Because it's not about blessing. It's about reality. Did you know that, before we get to this, you know that if I expect blessing, I follow Christ, my expectation is blessing. God is gonna bring blessing. And then when I move forward in life and hardship comes, guess what happens? God, what did I do wrong? What am I not doing that I'm not being blessed? Why is it that my business isn't being blessed? Is there something wrong with my life? Is there something wrong with me? Because I thought that if I followed you, I would have blessing. And when that is shattered, we're disappointed, we're frustrated. But you know what? If we realign our lives to reality, and I know that if I'm gonna follow Jesus like I ought, there's gonna be challenges. There's gonna be difficulty. You know what? I'm not promised health, wealth, and prosperity. And you know what? I'm gonna experience hardships. But you know, then when God just out of his mercy and grace decides to bring blessing, wow, God, thank you. Thank you. I knew that following you was gonna be a challenging road, but in spite of that, you still chose to bless me. You see, the way we reorient our focus on life is critical. There are many Christians that have capsized their spiritual life because what they wanted and expected was blessing. And when something else came, it shattered their life. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is a very strong statement. See, the man says, God, Lord, I'm Lord, you're my Lord, you're my master. I'm willing to make you Lord and for you to be my Lord. But first, let me go say farewell to my old life. Let me first transition. Let me transition slowly into following you. Let me just give me some time to say goodbye, to get my things in order, and then I will follow. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then go to the Middle East today and you can find building practices, you can find farming practices that have been unchanged for millennia. And this man who's plowing the field, tell me, where are his eyes? Where are his eyes? Is he like texting while he's with one hand on the plow? Is he like, oh, let's stop here, Angry Birds, woo, you know. Is that what he's doing? Where is his focus? Where is his gaze? Tell me, where is it? He's looking at where he's going. You see, Jesus says that when you decide to follow, you cannot have one hand on the plow and one hand in this world. You cannot serve both God and man. You cannot serve two masters. If you are willing to follow me, then leave and cleave to the devotion, to the calling that I have for you. Put your head down, put your eyes forward on Christ, and put your hands on the plow. Be devoted. And he even says that he who does not do this is not even fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. You know why? Because if we just simply proclaim his name, it's a mockery. It's a mockery against his name. See, lordship, letting Jesus be Lord of your life, is not convenient either. You see, God, I'll let you be Lord of this area of my life, but not this area. God, I want control over this area, but you can have this, but I want control here. That's not what God calls us to. It's total, absolute bowing of the knee that says, here I am, God, your servant. Mass submission, in contrast to this, is a mockery. See, this man said, oh, Lord, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. And there's many of us sitting here this morning, let's be frank, they're like, Lord, you're the Lord of my life, you're God, you're sovereign, everything. And then he says, okay, well, then I want this area of your life. Whoa, hold on, God, hold on. You don't know what my wife is like. You don't know what my husband is like. You don't know how much I need this. So God, you're Lord, except for this. Or we're willing to be obedient to those things that we want, but not over here. Listen, mass submission is a mockery of Christ. I would 10 times more rather you come in here and say, I'll be frank, I'm sitting here, I don't know if I want to follow God. I don't even know if I want to follow him in this area of my life. I am struggling in this area of my life. I doubt God here. I would much rather you come out and be honest that you are a broken person still searching than you putting on the mask and pretending to be something you're not. Because we're a broken church. And you know what? At least I know what I'm working with. At least I know where you're coming from. We are a church of broken people. Don't wear a mask, but let your heart be open. Let God's grace transform. Lordship means complete devotion, just like that man's focus, to the task that he has appointed to you. Whether your vocation, wherever it is, be devoted. Be devoted to sharing and showing Christ wherever you're at. And lordship means leaving the nest behind, just like the disciples left their nest behind. They left them and moved and followed Christ. Leave your nest behind. Now, as we conclude this, I want to bring this all back into context. I want to call the love context, the grace context. These are hard truths. Following Christ is not easy. And there'll be many of us here that are probably not following him as we should. You say, well, God, I can't do this. Well, I want you to remember a couple of things. First of all, God loves you where you're at. He doesn't want you to stay there, but he loves you. He loves you, and you know what? He knows your brokenness. He knows your frailty. He knows that you struggle, but don't let that be a deterrent from obeying. Are you gonna fall? Yes. Are you gonna make mistakes? Yes. Has anybody been perfect since they got saved? Hand up. No. If you did, you're lying. Because all of us struggle with sin. Following is not about perfection, it's about devotion. Following Jesus does not mean that you're perfect. It means we're pursuing perfection, but it's about devotion. How devoted are you? How many times you know, God, I'm sorry I failed again. I'm gonna get back up because the wise man gets back up 7 times. I'm gonna embrace your grace, and then I am going to do everything in my power to resolve through the power of your Holy Spirit to grow, to be obey, to be holy, to submit to you. And when I fall again, I'm gonna get back up and keep going. It's about devotion, not about perfection. You're not gonna do it. You're not gonna be able to be perfect. Following is not easy, but God will be with you and his Holy Spirit will empower you if you let him. See, are we resolved to live the convenient life or are we resolved to live the inconvenient life? Because it's the inconvenient life that we are called to. And the call to follow Christ is not the call to an easy life, but it is the only life that is worth living. It is the only life where true hope and satisfaction is found. What life are you gonna live? If you would stand with me this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed, and I know what time it is, bear with me for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The steps are open right now. No music. If you wanna slip out of your seat, say, God, come kneel at the steps, say, God, here am I. Here am I. Help me to be a true follower. No matter where you take me, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking, slip out of your seat. No matter where you take me, here I am, God. Lord, help me to be, I make a commitment to be resolved to live the inconvenient life. You can kneel at your seat where you're at. Maybe you want to lift your hand up and say, God, here am I. Both hands up if you want. Do business with God right now. God, here I am. No matter what, no matter where. And slip out of your seat. Come and kneel. Kneel at your seat. Jesus has just very clearly given you the cost of what it means to follow him. Will you follow? Father, here we are. We confess that we are a broken church, in need of your patience, in need of your mercy, and in need of your grace. And Lord, we have just been reminded from your word that the cost of following you is not an easy path. It's a call to obedience, and it is a call of hardship, but we know, Lord, that even in the midst of that, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So give us the courage. Give us the passion to follow, to obey, to be resolved to live the inconvenient life, not the American dream, but the inconvenient life for the glory of who you are. Lord, send us with your blessing. May you be exalted. May you be glorified. And in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed 10:31 night. Use it for his glory. Use it intentionally. Have a blessed week. See you Wednesday.